Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. As I said before, we are going to be looking at the office of the Christ. And just by way of reminder, children, the word Christ means anointed, specifically anointed to fill three offices: the prophet, priest, and king. And if you look very carefully at these opening verses in Hebrews chapter 1, you will find aspects to each of these three offices. So we're going to be reading from Hebrews 1, the first six verses, but already here in compact form, in the first six verses of Hebrews 1, we're going to find, in a lot of ways, the book of Hebrews is an explanation and an expansion on how Christ is greater than all that have gone before. The supremacy of Christ really could be a theme of the book of Hebrews. We're just going to be reading the first five verses here, our first six verses here in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to be reading the first six verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." That's as far as reading in Hebrews. Then I would like to read with you from the Catechism. And we've come up to Lord's Day 12. We're just reading question and answer 31. And then next time we're together, we'll look at question and answer 32. So 32 is going to apply, next time 32 is going to apply the office of Christian, meaning that we share in the anointing of Christ. This week, we're going to be looking just at question answer 31. What does it mean that Christ is the anointed one? So that's found on page 877, 877, if you'd like to read. Let's respond together with the answer. Question answer 31, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know if someone has been set apart by God for sacred service? Well, one of the clear ways in which someone is identified, is marked by God as being set apart for sacred service, is that of anointing. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this process where a prophet would take anointing oil, pour it on the head. We find the example with David, Jehu, and others who would become kings. Exodus chapter 40 talks about the anointing of priests. So a priest would be cleansed, and then this anointing oil would be poured upon him. Even the Psalms talk about the anointing oil running down upon Aaron's head and beard and upon his collar. So being covered in this anointing oil was a signification, was a sign to all of the Israelites that this one is different. This one is set apart. This one is sacred. This one is called to a different, a higher duty before the Lord. And you may not know this, but even King Charles was anointed when he was coronated a King of England. But today we don't find the anointing with oil in this way, but we do have something similar when it comes to ordination for office. When a pastor or elder or deacon is set apart by the Lord to called to serve in a specific church, when they're installed, there is this ordination service. And maybe you remember that from the last time you saw a pastor being ordained, that there's a laying on of the hands, there's the reading of the form, the promises, the vows that are made. It's a very solemn occasion, a form that is read. There is a signification, a sign, a setting apart of this man for sacred service. Now, one of the reasons this is done is so that the church would be assured that this one has indeed been called by God, and through the actual visible mark of the elders of the church laying their hand on the pastor, it is a signification of the Spirit filling this man for the sacred role of being a pastor within the local church. Well, today we are going to be looking at the setting apart of Jesus Christ. How Christ is set apart, he is signified, he is identified by God as someone who is different. Now, as you will remember from a few weeks back, we looked at the name of Jesus. Children, remember what the name Jesus means? His name, Jesus, means Savior, right? As the angel said, Savior, because he saves his people from their sin. That is the name of Jesus. He would, in his culture, would have been called Jesus, the son of Joseph. That would have been his name. Today, we are going to be looking at Christ. Now, Christ is not his last name. Christ is his office. Christ means that he is anointed, set apart by God the Father for sacred work. Like a pastor or elder deacon being called to serve within the context of the local church, Jesus Christ is identified and set apart as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one who saves, who teaches, who leads, and who offers himself as a one sacrifice. In this way, Christ fulfills the threefold office in the Old Testament: Christ, prophet, priest, and king. So today we are going to look how Jesus Christ fulfills these three offices and how the fulfilling of that office moves us to respond. So it's not just enough to say, yes, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. There is a direct application in each of these three offices. So today we're going to look at Jesus Christ, anointed by the Father to be our only and perfect Messiah. But before we get into the task of Christ as the Messiah, we start very briefly by looking at how we can know that this is true. How do we know that Jesus is the Christ? How can we be sure? Is the Bible clear in identifying Jesus as the Christ? One of the most clearest ways in which we can find this identification of Christ is in his baptism, Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, when Jesus Christ is being baptized in the Jordan by John, when Jesus comes out of the water, children, do you remember what happened with Jesus when he came out of the water? You will remember that something was heard. We hear the voice of the Father giving his approval. This is my Son. And we also have a sign of the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of the dove, resting and remaining upon Jesus Christ. Not only is this a very clear proof text for the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is also a very clear proof text for the anointing of Jesus Christ. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jumping a little further ahead in Luke chapter 9, you'll find the transfiguration. That's where Jesus was standing on the top of the mountain, and his radiancy, his glory was shining, was breaking forth. And then the Father says about his Son, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." When the Father speaks about his son, Jesus Christ, he's identifying him and he's saying to his disciples, "This is the one. This is the one you have been waiting for. This is the one I have sent, and this is the one who you must listen to." That brings us to our first office, the office of prophet. A prophet's task in the Old Testament was to be a word bringer. As you might remember, some of the prophets would begin their message by saying something like this, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophets had a burning within them to bring the word to God's people. They would teach, they would instruct, they would apply, because God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance would be identified and rooted out. Truth and clarity proceeding from the mouth of the ordained prophet. But as you look at our reading from Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bibles still open, you will see that in the past, God spoke in various ways. Hebrews 1 starts by saying, "Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, I know some of you in a catechism memorized just this past Sunday, where do we read the gospel? How do you come to know the good news? The answer that the catechism gives us is God began to reveal it in paradise, and then continue to reveal it through the patriarchs and prophets and through the ceremonies and symbols of the law. But finally, more fully, perfectly fulfilled it, revealed it to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Hebrews 1 is saying the exact same thing. In the past, God spoke to us at various times and in various ways. Sometimes God would speak to his people through a dream or a vision. Sometimes he would speak to them through the ceremonies and symbols, pointing to the necessity of Jesus Christ's work, the shedding of the blood, the atonement, even the crossing of the Red Sea, a sign of the need for baptism, cleansing. And you have the prophets, the minor prophets and the major prophets who each have a part and parcel, a portion of carrying the baton a little bit further, giving us a greater understanding who Jesus Christ is, where he would come from, what he would do. And then finally we have Hebrews 1 verse 2. In these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. Jesus now wears the mantle of the prophets. One of the reasons we no longer need further revelation, we don't need prophets, we don't need dreams and visions, we don't need the ceremonies and symbols of the Old Testament, is because God speaks by his Son. You might remember that one of the first things that Jesus did after resisting the temptation of the devil in Luke 4 is to do this very thing, to open God's word and apply it to the people. Luke 4, verse 17, Jesus stands up in the synagogue of Nazareth, quoting from Isaiah 61, taking an Old Testament prophet and applying it to himself, saying that these things are fulfilled. What Isaiah was talking about has been fulfilled in me. What Isaiah was looking forward to has now arrived. These things are fulfilled. Good news is being proclaimed. Liberty to the captives. The year of the Lord's favor has come. And indeed, as Jesus himself says in Luke 24, the entire Old Testament is pointing to me. The entirety of the Old Testament was revealing me, speaking about what I would do and what I would perform. And even the way that Jesus taught was radically different from the way that the Pharisees or the supposed teachers of the law of Jesus' day. The way that Jesus spoke and taught was with authority. You might remember that when the Pharisees or the scribes spoke in the time when Jesus was on the earth, the way that they spoke was to draw upon what previous scholars, what previous scribes or Pharisees would speak. They would quote other men, and the quoting of other men, the more men you could quote, the greater your authority would be. But when Jesus comes, he speaks with authority. And the people were struck by this fact. Jesus is speaking directly to us. He's not basing his authority on what some other men has taught before. It's because Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher sent by God. To illustrate the difference between what it would be like today, between Jesus and the Pharisees, today it would be similar to someone coming up before church, someone who is a great orator, and he quotes from Aesop's fables. And then after that, you had someone come who reads God's word. Although Aesop's fables might be interesting and there might be some instruction to be found there, it is not the same thing as God's word. So God sends Jesus Christ, his son, to reveal, to teach, to instruct us so that we would know everything we need to know for our salvation. Well, how does that apply today? How does identifying Jesus Christ as our chief prophet and teacher, how does that affect us in our daily living? Well, when we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one through whom the Father speaks today, it would be pertinent, it would be fitting to heed the word that Jesus himself, that the Father himself said about his Son. If Jesus is the Christ, ought we not listen to him? Ought his word to have absolute authority in our hearts and in our lives? How does Jesus speak to us today? Well, Jesus continues to speak to us today by way of his Spirit. His Spirit protected and preserves sacred scripture so that when you read God's word, when you're reading the Bible, you are reading the voice of Jesus, the word of Jesus. So that when God speaks to us today by way of his word, we are to receive it, we are to submit to it, because it is the voice of our God. But Jesus Christ was not only our prophet and teacher, he's also the anointed priest. Second point, Jesus Christ is our only high priest. If you still have your Bibles open, you will find that when we read in chapter 1, we find that Jesus Christ has made, this is verse 3, making purification for our sins. The action of making purification for sins is the work of a priest. I want to read a few verses from chapter 7 as well, these very well-known words from chapter 7. As a whole, chapter 7 is identifying Jesus Christ in his superiority to all other priests. But we're going to read just verse 15 through 17. Hebrews 7 at verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirements concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the priest who is in the line or like Melchizedek is made evident in his superiority. Melchizedek is a shadowy figure we find in the book of Genesis who is a priest who is not in the lineage of Abraham. He is not a Levite, in other words. He's not even a Hebrew. And yet, when Christ is compared to the Levitical priesthood, Christ is so much greater. And indeed, as you read throughout chapter 7, Christ is said to be a priest of indestructible life. One of the reasons or the shortcomings of the Levitical priesthood is that they were unable to do what is necessary. They had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. They had to make purification for themselves. And they could only go into the most holy place once a year if they were the high priest, and they had to come with blood. And yet, even the priest could only serve for a few years, and their service would end because they died. But Christ, in being so much greater than the Levitical priesthood, because he has an indestructible life, he lives forever. There is no need for a replacement priest because he continues to intercede. He continues to do the work. And what does Christ offer? Christ is not offering the blood of bulls and goats as the Levitical priesthood, as the Levites did. Christ offers the one sacrifice. He offers his own body and blood. So that what is secured by Jesus Christ is the complete forgiveness of all our sins in a sacrifice made once for all. That is why the Catechism says he is our only high priest who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and he continues to intercede for us even this day. So Christ is the priest who lives forever, who offered the perfect sacrifice to secure what you and I need. Purification for our sins, as you read back in Hebrews chapter 1. Being greater than all of Abraham's seed. Because even interestingly, the writer of Hebrews says, in some way, the Levites gave a tithe to Jesus Christ through Melchizedek. Because Abraham, the Levites' forefather, gave a tithe to Melchizedek. The greatness of Christ, the superiority of Christ, means that his work need not be repeated and will never end. Another aspect to the priest's work was not only offering sacrifices, but it was also to pronounce blessings, the benediction. Interestingly, the last thing that we read in Luke 24, when we consider the works of Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples before him, lifted his hands, and pronounced a benediction. He was blessing his people. And then he was raised up into glory. And then when the angels appear, and the disciples are confused and concerned, not knowing what was going on, the angels comforted the disciples by saying this: the same Jesus who you saw ascend into heaven will come back, and he will come back doing the same thing that you saw him just doing. He will come back in the same way, doing the same thing that you just saw him do. In other words, the angels said to the disciples, you just saw Jesus ascend into glory, raising his hands and blessing you. Right now, Jesus is in glory, blessing his people, pouring out his gifts, his spirit upon the church. And when Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to raise his hands. He's going to keep raising his hands and bless his people. That is the work of a priest, interceding, praying for, and blessing his people. In this way, Christ is the compassionate and merciful high priest, knowing our needs and pouring out his blessings upon us. Well, since Christ is the only high priest and he offered the one sacrifice that was necessary, how should that change our approach to worship? How should that change our lives? If Christ is the only priest that is necessary and he completely does what is necessary, that means we should look to him and pray in his name. We look to him for the blessings and we pray in his name. Because right now, Jesus Christ has entered the most holy place, securing our eternal atonement with his glorified presence in glory. The forgiveness of all of your sins has been secured by this one sacrifice. So we trust in him and we pray in his name for the very blessings that he has secured for us. And that brings us finally to the third aspect of Christ Messiah, or Christ being our anointed one. The last aspect here is the king. Christ the king. Now, what did kings do? Well, a king in the Old Testament was to be the tip of the spear. He led the army into battle. He was supposed to rule with justice and equity. One of the aspects of the king's work was to apply the law. He was to protect the citizens from outside aggressors. And he was to establish his kingdom. One of the jobs of the king was to represent the righteous reign and rule of God. Kings also built palaces, not only palaces for themselves, but palaces or places of worship. It was the king's responsibility to build the temple. Well, what about Jesus Christ? What has he done as our king? Well, question and answer 31 puts it like this: Jesus Christ is anointed to be our eternal king who governs us and guards us. So Christ as the king is governing us. The rules of the kingdom are applied by the king. Children, what do you think the rules of the kingdom are? What is the law that Jesus Christ is impressing upon us, his citizens? It's the Ten Commandments. Right? That's the law of the king, that the king is impressing. By the Spirit, Jesus Christ is inscribing his law, the law of the kingdom of God, upon our hearts so that we want to love God and love our neighbor. That's what the king is doing. He's making us good citizens, citizens that recognize him as king and live underneath his rule. So Christ is doing his work of governing us, but he's also guarding us. The king is protecting us from our sworn enemies, delivering us from the evil one. We find the kingly office of Jesus Christ in our reading from Hebrews 1, verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sitting down on a throne is a kingly work. And right now, Christ is reigning over all, and all things are being placed in subjection and submission to him. His enemies being placed under his feet as a footstool. And again, in 1 verse 13, we read, "To which of the angels has the Father ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Jesus Christ is identified as the king. The king who is that rock that Daniel spoke of that will crush all other kingdoms and grow to be established and cover this world. Even Revelation 17, Christ has received the name above every name, King of kings and Lord of lords. So what is Christ doing as the king? Christ is defending his church. He's protecting his bride. He's ruling over us. He's conforming us. He's making us good and obedient citizens, and he's preparing us for the kingdom that is coming. He's getting us ready for eternity when we'll dwell with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Well, how does the kingship of Christ apply to us? Well, if you're a good citizen and you see the king, you bow the knee and you kiss the hand of the king. That's what we're called to do. That's what the psalm says. Kiss the son. Bow the knee. Declare your loyalty. Be a good citizen. Revere the name. Revere the one upon whose head every crown has been placed. Look to him to protect and provide, and give him the glory as the King of Kings. To conclude, the office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, has many different aspects. But the unifying point is that Christ has fulfilled what is necessary to be the Messiah, the anointed one. He perfectly fulfills them so that we are no longer looking for any other prophets, right? We are not looking for other prophets. We are not expecting any person to be born who is going to move the baton or give us further revelation. Jesus Christ is the last prophet. He is the voice of God. He is the priest. He offers himself. There is no one else who intercedes for us. We don't pray to the saints or pray to Mary. Jesus Christ is the last priest who offered himself once for all. He is our king. He is the one who is ruling over us. First and foremost, our loyalty is to Christ. Our citizenship is in the kingdom that is coming. The Father is very clear. This is my son. Listen to him. And Peter said it right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let us listen to the voice of our prophet. Let us receive from the hand of our priest his body and blood. And let us bow the knee in submission to he who reigns and has overcome. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the superiority, the greatness of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that he is the last prophet who's told us what we need to know for our salvation, that he is the only high priest who offered himself, and he is our eternal king who's reigning and ruling, having received the name above all names. May we be good citizens. May we glorify the name of Christ, and may we receive all that we need from him for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.